you will, take your Bible and look to chapter five. Had three on my mind. Chapter five. In chapter four, we realize that the one that was sitting on the throne, remember now we're in heaven, the church has been caught up, we're in heaven and we've walked into the throne room of God. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe that can't be seen with the human eye, but you can see his evidence everywhere. And we've been in his presence for the last time, all through chapter 4, and we witnessed so many marvelous and wonderful things, really so much that our minds cannot really fathom what all's going on in heaven. But John describes what he saw, and then we had the beautiful presentation of the climax of chapter 4, and we sang that doxology to the Lord himself. And now we're still in the throne room in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we realize that God is on his throne still, but we're going to be introduced to a new person that we're familiar with, but he's come on the scene now. Let's read in chapter number 5 and beginning at verse number 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book or a scroll written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. Now let's stop right there. We're still in the throne room, and John says, I looked and I saw that the person that was sitting on the throne is God, and he has in his right hand a scroll, and John said this is an unusual scroll because it's written on both sides. Normally, scrolls would only be written on one side. As you know, they would roll up at both ends, and these scrolls were made sometime on tanned leather that was honed down to a very thin particle, or papyrus that they could make, and they were very delicate. That's why when they had these scrolls, they kept them in sealed clay pots. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, remember, they were in clay pots sealed and in a cave to keep them cool and not to let them deteriorate. And it was amazing how God had taken care of those scrolls when we got so much left that we have today to view and to get a verification of the Word of God in that area. So here John says, I'm still in the throne room, and he said, I saw an unusual scroll, and then he said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now John is witnessing things he's never seen before. He calls this angel a strong angel. And he does not give his name, but when you go through scripture and compare the procedure of this one angel, there's only one that it could be, and that would be Gabriel. Gabriel is the one that is assigned to Israel. And so this, from now on, after we get out of the throne room, Israel is going to be much involved in the tribulation. So Gabriel is going to be around to see what's happening. And we noticed in chapter 4, remember, that the focus was on the throne. All through chapter 4, we talked about the throne. Now in chapter 5, the focus will not be on the throne, but will be on the one who sits at the right hand of God on the throne. And we know who that is. It's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. He's seated there right now. What is he doing in heaven for you and me? Well, number one, he is making intercession for us at the throne of God. That means when we come to God in prayer, we come on behalf or in the name of Jesus Christ, and we are washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, and we only have access to God's throne anytime we desire through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he takes our requests or our prayers of concern, whatever nature they may be, and he delivers them to God at the altar of God, and he presents them in a way that is right. And so God answers our prayer according to Jesus Christ. And so we never exactly talk direct to God. Jesus is our advocate. He is our our lawyer, you might say. He stands between us and God, and he intercedes for you and I on our behalf to God. He loves us. He cares for us. He knows what we need. He sent His Holy Spirit to us when He went back to the Father at His right hand. He indwelt the Holy Spirit in a believer when they received Christ as Savior. And the Holy Spirit communes with Him, also communes with us. And so if you're studying the Word of God and when you're wanting to be a witness for someone, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. He's there to help you. He's there to lead you in any way that He can that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He never wants Himself to be exonerated or to exploit Himself. He does not want Himself to be in the public eye. He is a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and a comforter to every believer in Christ. And so now we're in the very midst. The Holy Spirit is there. We learn in chapter 4, the seven spirits. That's the Holy Spirit. So He's there. God the Father is there. And now we're going to find out Jesus Christ is here. What a glorious scene this is in heaven. There's no tongue that can rightfully describe it. John is using the best human nomenclature that he can to convey to you and me what he is seeing. And the Holy Spirit allows him to use his own words, and he's guiding him as to what he can say and does. And so he's using his own vernacular, his own description of things to say what he saw. You know, you and I could see the same thing, and our account of it would be somewhat different because we would see it differently than another person. But we're still talking about the truth of something that we both saw. And so here, John is an eyewitness to these things. Then he said, I saw this strong angel, and he's proclaiming with a loud voice. And he has his attention drawn to the scroll. And he said, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? Now, we know there's seven seals on this scroll. And every time the Lord will open a seal, it will undo another judgment of God. How can that be? Well, when you bought a piece of land, there was a scroll involved, and they would write all the descriptions of the land. Then they would roll the scroll up and bind it together with a seal. That was the law. And then they would write some more about the land and the transaction, and they would bring the scroll down a little more and seal that with another seal. So all in all, any official transaction in that day had to involve a scroll and writings and information, and it had to have seven seals on it. That indicates, especially in buying property or buildings or anything, that designated that it was something that only the person that it belonged to had the right to break those seals. And so the seven seals are there. Jesus has been given and will be given the right to open the seals on this book. Let's go on to verse 3. And so he's called for someone to come and loose the seals of this scroll. Look at verse 3. And no man in heaven. Now notice what Gabriel does. He searches through heaven. There's not one person of the redeemed that are there. Remember, we're all there. The 24 elders are representing the church there. They sit on their thrones with their victor's crowns on. And so we are all there gathered around, and we're witnessing what's going on. What a host there is in this throne area of God. Now notice, he searches heaven, and then he searched earth. There was no one in earth that could even be worthy enough to break the seals or open the seals of this scroll. Neither under the earth. That means that in hell itself, there was no man or person capable of or worthy of coming and opening these seals. God is giving every avenue an opportunity to have the worthiness to open the seals on this scroll. And he said, neither under the earth was able to open the scroll, neither even to look upon it. Now, John sees it from a distance, but no one is going over there and taking it out of the Father's hand and examining it. No, you can't do that. You're not worthy to do that. And so John does something that's very unusual in heaven. The Bible says in verse number 4, and John is the witness, he said, And I wept, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look thereon. He's heartbroken. Remember, John is a very loving, caring individual. He's the apostle that we refer to as the love apostle. God gave him the great, admirable task of penning John chapter 3 and verse 16. Gives the whole gospel in just one small verse. And so John's love, you can read his epistles and they are written like a father to his children, full of devotion and love for individuals. And so he's a very godly man. He's the last apostle, by the way, that will die. And he had a great ministry in Ephesus. And he was known for his outstanding kindness and tenderness of heart. And so John says, I looked, and they were calling for someone to come and open the seals to this scroll so that we'd know what is going to happen next. And no one makes a move. There's no one that can open the seal. Why would John be weeping in heaven? I thought there wouldn't be any tears in heaven. I thought that when we got to heaven, everything was going to be perfect and there would be no more tears in heaven. There wouldn't be any reason for us to weep. But John evidently breaks a rule. He begins to weep. He's weeping because he knows this truth. He's a very godly man. He knows this truth, and you and I ought to keep it in our hearts too. John says, I remember this is the title deed in this scroll, and until someone is found that's worthy to open this scroll, it will remain in the hand of Satan. And here's what happened. The title deed to the earth was given to Adam way back in the book of Genesis. And Adam let it slip from his hand through sin, and Satan took over the entire world. Under God's permission, by the way, but Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the very essence of evilness and sin. He controls this world within the limits that God gives to him. And John says, this could be the title deed to the earth if someone doesn't stand forward and take over this scroll and open the seals and do what is commanded, then Satan will retain ownership of the title deed to the earth and we will never have any rest. So John begins to weep, not for those people that are in heaven. He begins to weep for his kindred, the Jewish people, that he knows will be going through horrible, horrible times on earth. He weeps for those souls that have never heard of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he weeps for them because they're going to be locked in that sin for no telling how long. But look what happens. John said, I wept. And he said, I didn't just weep, but I wept much. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look thereon. Oh, this is marvelous. Verse 5. And one of the elders, now that's one of those men that's sitting there, one of the redeemed that represents you and me collectively as Christians, he stands up and he says to John, weep not. Weep not. He must have been a kindly person to have gotten John's attention. And he says to John, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Immediately John's heart begins to beat a little faster. He knows who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He comes through the line of David. And so he knows that one day it's prophesied that he will sit up on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule this world with a rod of iron. Now his heart is quickening. But he says something else. He's of the tribe of Judah, and he's the root of David. Do you remember those things, John? And John knew the Old Testament scrolls backward and forward. He said, yes, I do. I know now what we're talking about. His weeping is stopped. And he said, the root of David hath prevailed. You heard them calling for someone worthy. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals thereof. And there has to be rejoicing all in that area, especially with John. Now look at verse number 5, 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. And the lamb is capitalized. Deity is here. The elder has referred to Jesus in his kingship, as rightfully he should be. John sees him as one of the redeemed that walked with this Jesus, that was very close to Jesus, that knew his heart, that had private conversations with him. And when he looks, he doesn't see him as a lion with all of his roaring and his power and his thunder. He doesn't see him as the king that goes all the way back to David's throne. He sees him as a child of God, sees him as the Lamb of God. Remember in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John records that incident where John the baptizer was down at the Jordan baptizing. And he tells us about the events when John saw Jesus walking in the crowd. He'd never seen him before. But the Spirit of God spoke to John and say this. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Why didn't he say, behold, Emmanuel, like Isaiah calls him? Why didn't he say, a greater than Elijah or Moses is here, like the Old Testament calls him? Why didn't he say Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins? Why didn't he say the Messiah of Israel is here? He did exactly what the Word of God and the Holy Spirit directed him to do. He introduced him as God's sacrifice to redeem man from the grasp of Satan and sin. So John is very happy now. He sees standing by the throne the one that sets to the right hand of God the Father, and he sees in all of that beauty and all the midst of that glory, he sees the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that died to take away our sin. Yea, he is resurrected again. And so John is full of joy and happiness. And he said, I saw the Lamb as it had been slain. It was in his resurrected body. And he said, he had seven horns and seven eyes. He had the presence of the Holy Spirit upon him. He had the horns because this shows great power that he will have, and he does have. And he had seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit is there. Jesus is there. The sacrifice of God for sin is there. And God himself is there. And his redeemed church, the bride of Christ, is there. We're all there in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And no wonder it's silent right now, because we're all in awe that Jesus stands up and he comes forward. And notice what he does. He stood up and he came forth. In verse number 7, he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. That's God. Only Jesus Christ is worthy to receive that scroll. Look what he does. And when he had taken the scroll, the four creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Can you imagine? And I want to think this. when these living creatures that are around the throne of God singing holy, 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 and hear the 24 elders fall down on their face before the Lamb, I just have to know that's representative of everyone in heaven. We'll be falling on our face before our Lord and Savior. We will be so happy to be there in His presence. We will be so happy to gaze upon Him, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We will be so thrilled, it's imaginable in our minds what will go on. But we will be there giving all glory to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. He feels special to us because we have known Him personally. He feels very special to us because He came to us when no one else could help us and do anything for us in our plight and in our sin. He comes on our behalf. He takes our sin and He nails it to the cross in the person of Himself. And all we have to do is accept Him as our Lord and Savior, confess Him, and tell Him, yes, we want Him to be the Lord of our life. And He said, For doing that, I'll give you eternal life. And so that's where we are. We're there in heaven, and we're witnessing this great scene. He takes the scroll and the golden vials are there that contains the odors of the prayers of the saints. Can you imagine what that is? Who are these prayers of the saints? Where do they come from? Are they prayers that you and I have offered up over the years that were never answered? No, I beg to differ with you. God always answers every prayer that comes to Him. The prayer is either yes, no, or wait. We've learned that over the years in experience. What are these prayers, and from whom are these prayers coming? I'll tell you what they are. They're the prayers of the redeemed people that will come up from earth during the tribulation period. Will there be saved people? Will the people be saved in the tribulation? Oh, yes. There'll be the greatest revival that we've ever heard of in our lifetime or in the life of the earth itself. A marvelous revival. Students of prophecy and of the Word of God tell us that there will be more people saved during the tribulation period than has been saved since Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Can you imagine that? Millions and millions and millions and millions of people. I was reading a little article just today from Israel My Glory, a little magazine I get. And in this, they were talking about the Muslims, the Christian areas in the Muslim world are fleeing as fast as they can. But they've left behind witnesses and people are being saved. They have to keep themselves hidden. But they're receiving Christ and salvation in droves in the Islamic world. But many of them have lost their life already because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm assured of this, that once you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you cannot deny Him. There is the Holy Spirit that lives in you. You cannot get the words out that I recant, that I deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you have known Him, you don't want to give Him up because He's been so precious to you. And these people, they have received Christ. They don't want to give Him up. And so they're beheaded or tortured inhumanely, and they are paying the price. Let me tell you something I know that's coming on this world. I read a little something this week. One of my favorite preachers, Dr. Irwin Lutzer, give this Monday morning when I was listening to his Sunday message. And he said, you know, there was a man that had a cross, and he was carrying this cross through the forest, and the cross got so heavy he could hardly bear it. He just wearing him out. So he saw a man that was cutting logs, and he stopped, and he said, sir, I wonder if you could do me a favor. And he said, certainly. He said, this cross is so heavy. Could you just cut a portion off of the end down here so that it won't be so heavy for me to carry? And he said, certainly. So he cut the cross off. And he went his way, and the cross was lighter, and he just had a better time of it. But he came to a great chasm, a great valley that he had to get across. And he knew that if he laid the cross down, it would span this great open space. And when he put the cross over that opening, it was too short. If he had just left on what he had cut off, he could have made it across that great, wide, vast of emptiness. And you know what we learn from that? We learn that the lighter our cross. Now listen to me. Everybody in here has a cross that you're bearing. No, it's not your wife or your husband. It's a cross that the Lord and you only know what it is. And the lighter our cross, the weaker our witness. Think about that. God gave Paul, in the sense, a cross. It was a thorn in the flesh. And God later thanked God for that thorn because it kept him humble before God. And the cross can become productive in our life. What God has given for you and I to bear in this world, he will put no more on us than we're able to bear. And you know, trying times are going to come and going to challenge every one of us, and it will be a heavy cross. Folks, we're not far from that time arising. Just a little while ago, a man gave a verse of scripture up on one of the eastern cities, and he just gave a verse of scripture, and the boy, he said, go home and look it up in your Bible. And he said, I don't have a Bible. So he gave him his little New Testament. And word got out, and he got fired for giving a boy a little New Testament. Now, they could talk about Jesus and blaspheme him and say all kind of horrible things, ban the Bible. But you can't say anything about the Islamic religion in our school. Did you know that? You will be arrested. It's going to come that way more and more as we carry on. I'm with John Hagee. John Hagee says that all of these mosques that are in our nation and is being built overwhelmingly, one right after another, contains armament. When the word is given, we will be defeated from within. You say, I don't like that. I don't either, but truth is hard to swallow sometimes. That's one opinion. So our cross may become heavy. But the heavier it becomes, the greater witness we become for the Lord. The darker it gets, those that love the Lord and stand true to him, the brighter our light will shine. It may be a little light, but it'll shine bright in a dark place. The recent Supreme Court ruling, listen to this. The ruling that did away with the DOMA, the protection of the Marriage Act, one man, one woman, not two men and two women, that was voted out by the Supreme Court justices. Let me tell you something. Every pastor across America should have been in their pulpit Sunday rallying people around this thing that we have now got to stand up for what God has given us. Our rights as a child of God. But we're not hearing anything across this land. I've scanned the internet. Nobody's talking about it. Ho-hum, it just happened. And the repeal of Proposition 8 out in California at the same time, same-sex marriages, hoorah and hooping out there and all of it's going to come to every state. Don't kid yourself. It's going to come where we can't witness to people without getting in trouble. You say, well, you're going really overboard. No, I'm telling you the facts. You wait till we get into the study of the tribulation and you'll see that. We're going to come to a place where we'll have a conflict of conscience. Here's the law. Do I do it and serve the Lord, or do I do it and pay the price? What do I do? Do I serve the Lord? Do I serve the law of the government? That's against what I believe. And so I came up with this thought the other day. What's next? Polygamy? Legalized child abuse? What's next? You say, oh, I can't believe that. I never thought we'd come this low. Then I said to myself, casual Christians will quickly come to an end. Being a casual Christian, oh, I'll just go Sunday morning and, you know, I got so many other things to do, it's more important. That'll come to an end. The real Christians will come out when all these things start to play. And so he says, he took the scroll. Look at verse number 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four beasts And the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints as concern about people on the earth during this time. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. You know what they're saying? We are all represented here through the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of these on the world, on earth now, that are without a Savior, those that will be crying out for salvation, who have never heard the name of Jesus. Can you imagine there's people living on our earth today that have never one time heard the name of Jesus? Years ago, an evangelist went down in some of the deepest parts of New York City, and he began to take a poll on himself and of himself on the streets, and he would stop people and he says to them, Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? And they said, No, my goodness, no. So he didn't do anything. He walked to the next person. And he said it was person after person after person. I didn't tell him I'm a preacher. I didn't have a Bible. He said, I just had a little notebook and I was telling him, I'm just taking a survey. And he said it was, I forgot now what the results was. It was horrible. The number of people right there in the largest city in North America that do not and have not ever heard the name of Jesus. Why should we go over to the jungles of Africa? There's people all over this world, all over this nation, that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. You say, that's hard to believe. Yes, it is. But you find this right here. You can talk to some people right here, and they have never heard about what Jesus has done for them. You say, well, I can't believe that. Folks, people who are lost and in sin do not turn their TVs on looking for a preacher. I didn't when I was lost. That's the furthest thing that I didn't want to watch and listen to a preacher. I wanted to watch all the exciting shows. I didn't get up on Sunday morning and say, oh, well, I think I'll just go down to the church and look around. Might be a good place to hang out. That was the farthest from my mind. Why? Because I'm lost. I'm alienated from God. And so he says, these prayers are there. And we fell down and we're giving glory and honor to Jesus Christ because we know that the song says that thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I think sometimes we get in a little rut. We think that God is only concerned about good old United States of America. I got news for you. He loves anybody just as much as he loves you and me. Did you know that? He loves everyone in Iran, including their leaders, just as much as he loves us. You're kidding. God so loved the world, not the mass, but the people. The individuals that make up this world, no matter where they come from, no matter what color they are, no matter what language they speak, no matter what culture they come from, God loves every one of those individuals. The joy that I've had over the years as a pastor, sitting with missionaries in my home and talking to them about being on the field. And you know, this one man said, I went to Taiwan. And he said, you know, before God burdened my heart for the Taiwanese people, he said, I didn't like those people. He said, I couldn't stand to look at them. And he said, then God spoke to my heart. And he said, I wrestled with God and said, do you really want me to go to Taiwan? I don't have anything in common with those people. And God said, that's right. But I want you to go. And he said, when my wife and I stepped on the Taiwan soil, he said, these sweet Christian people came up and welcomed us, threw their arms around us. And he said, immediately my heart just melted and the love of God flooded me, and I love those people having never known them. God loves people, and he wants you and I to love people. This is what our problem is today. We do not ask God to let us love sinners in our area. We look at them and say, stay away from me. God looks at them and says to you and me, you ought to talk to that woman. You ought to talk to that man. I love that man. I love that woman. I love that child. Well, I don't want to go near them. I'll cause you to love them. You just start toward them. And God will do it every time. And so now he's opening. Something's horrible about to take place. He's come. He's taken the scroll. And the proclamation is made. Look at verse 10. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now he's talking about the millennial kingdom coming. Paul said, if we suffer for him, we will rule with him. We have been taught in the scripture that we'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the 1,000-year millennium coming right after the end of the tribulation period. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. And our rulership will be based on our conduct as a Christian in this life. What have we done for Christ? What have we done for ourselves instead of for Christ? Did it go to please God and to lift Jesus up? Or did it go to put me in the limelight of something? Those are all questions we have to ask. And Jesus says to us, to every one of us, if you will be faithful over a few things. How much is a few? If I gave you a few apples, you would have at least 3, am I correct? Shake your head, yes. Now, that woke some of you up, thank you. Now, 3 then. Jesus said, if you'll just be faithful over 3 things in your life, for my good, I will give you a reward. And you know what we're going to do with those rewards? Exactly what the elders did in chapter 4. We're going to cast those crowns, all the rewards we have, we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh, I want to be there. I want to have something to cast at his feet and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And he said, verse 11, and I behold, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Who is that? Well, I'll tell you who it is. It is many, many angels, but it's you and me, thousands times thousands times thousands times thousands. We're going to be a holy sea of people there. Can you imagine? Can you imagine over our land alone how many people came to Christ last week? Think about that. Through the efforts of people talking to them, preachers preaching the gospel, and God moving on the heart by his Holy Spirit. How many people? It would be a tremendous amount if we had the way to add it all up. And you multiply that week after week and years after years, there's a great multitude of people saved going to be in heaven. But you know, I read a statistic the other day. I think Tim LaHaye gave it out. He said, according to their records and their calculations, that just a little over 10% of America's population know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Think about that. We're in a vast minority, folks. Think about that. Yet God has used that small group of people compared to the numbers that are in this nation to evangelize as much of the world as evangelized today. Oh, I know there's other segments in other countries doing the same thing, but not on the magnitude that America has been raised up to do. And can you imagine that? When 10% of America is taken out in the rapture, can you imagine what the 90% are going to do? I believe the Bible teaches they won't know their left hand from their right hand. I believe they'll be blind. I believe they'll just stumble around. They don't know what to do. That's why Satan brings his man on with all the answers, and they bow down to him and follow him. And you know what? No wonder John wept. And he said, you know, if someone doesn't come and take over the title deed of this nation, of this world, rather, he said, look at all the people that are not going to have an opportunity to be saved. but I'm glad that Jesus receives it. He took the title deed. God gives him the title deed. God will one day give him the kingship of this world, because at the close of the tribulation, he comes back riding a white horse. And all of us, the redeemed of the Lord, the saints of God, will come with him on our white horses. And he comes not as a lamb, meek and lowly, but he comes as a king with great power, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he'll establish his rulership and his authority on this entire world. He will slay all the enemies of the cross. I'm telling you, and he'll set up a kingdom for 1,000 years that will be under his rule, and we'll be ruling this world with him. You know, we've got a lot to look forward to. It's so rosy and good for us right now. And we know that no matter how hard it gets on us here, even if it kills us, we're going to be in the presence of God if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Have you ever asked yourself this question? What if they put a gun to my head and says, recant, deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you will, we'll let you live. Yet conscience and decisions are going to be coming. My wife and I talked about that, and I said, honey, I know God will give you and me grace to say, pull the trigger, because I'm not denying the Lord. And no more than the bullet being out of the barrel and passing through my brain, I'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know what? That's real. If you don't fit into that, you better check up. You better know when you walk close to the Lord, you have security of Jesus Christ. No matter what crisis we'll go through. And I really believe this. I'm not trying to scare anybody. As I read and I study and I pick the brains of other men, I can see and understand that all of them in agreement. We're all agreed that something horrific is about to happen. One preacher put it this way. There's a tsunami ready and waiting and coming in on us, and we aren't even aware of it. We don't even know it's coming. Just like the people in Japan. They had the earthquake, but they had no understanding that a tsunami was coming on. And a tsunami came in, and look what it did. And it's going to hit the Church of Jesus Christ. Not just here, but all over the world. And some of us are not prepared for it. And Jesus, then look at verse number 11. I behold, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Look at these seven things God gives him. He gives him power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. All these things are Jesus Christ. Shouldn't they be? He is worthy of anything that is bestowed upon him. Look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven, that means you and me, and on earth, and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and that all are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four creatures said, amen, so be it. Whatever's gone on here today, so be it as the will of God. Now John says, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, what's been going on? What's been going on? We are in heaven. The church age has come to a close in chapter 3. Chapter 4, John said, I saw an open door. A voice said, come up hither. That's likened to the rapture. So we're in heaven. What's been going on down here? Next week, we'll discuss a little of those things before we get into chapter 6. Let me tell you, we are living in the most exciting days that anyone has been privileged to live in. When you read the writings of some of these old theologians that I have privy to, that they were written way back in the 1800s, these men had no perspective of what you and I are seeing today. They didn't have an answer as to how can those two witnesses lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days and every eye on earth see them. I didn't either until television came into being. And now the satellites traveling all around our world. It's amazing. I listen to newscasts and they talk to a fellow over in Afghanistan. Takes a few seconds for him to start his voice on the television. Unimaginable in those men's days of 1800s. And now as the times are progressing, we are nearly seeing into the future with what we've got today. And God says, wait, just wait. You haven't seen anything yet. God is not presenting Jesus Christ now as a lamb. He's presenting him as a man that has authority with Jesus Christ with all power. And he will take his place. He's not standing now as a lamb. He's standing as a lion with a great roar. He's not meek and lowly anymore. He's going to bring judgment on those that believed in him, that did not believe in him. And so it's just about to happen. And chapter 6 opens with an alarming statement. Look at that. Let me get there again. Revelation chapter number 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four creatures saying, come and see. Doesn't open with, well, God bless you. Good to see you here today, but it's mighty roarings and thunder. The judgment of God at the hand of Jesus Christ is about to be unleashed upon this earth, and those that rejected him and hated him and hated the Father and hated anything of God, and the Jewish people that has turned their back on their Messiah will feel the brunt of it too. Judgment is on the way for this nation, for this world. For everybody, no matter where they're living, that have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Like I said, we're coming down to times when casual Christianity will be over. You'll either be serving him, or you'll be sitting on the sidelines wondering what's happened to you. Let's pray together. Dear Father, today, the magnitude of what we've seen and felt in that throne room in the presence of God, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, now that stands forward, takes the title deed to the earth, and does not present himself now as a meek and lowly lamb, but he roars like a lion with great power and great tremendous strength to turn back Satan and all of his cohorts. And now, Lord, we know as we enter into chapter 6, judgment will begin. What a horrible time. Help us to reach our loved ones and friends that do not know Jesus as Savior. Help them to tell them and convince them judgment of God is coming on them, else they receive Christ as Savior. Thank you for everybody that's come out today. Help us to keep these things in our hearts we've talked about today. Help us, Lord, to pray and ask God to make us stronger and more mightier than we've ever been in our Christian life. All for the cause of the wonderful name of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.